in the book of Philippians. And so most of this message will be introduction to the book. And so this will be found out of Acts chapter 15 and 16, but filled with lessons for us. And I don't want to jump past that, how this church got started. We're going to learn that. And so then we're going to do two verses, the greeting of this book, and I think we'll be done for the day. So please stand to your feet. And so turn to Philippians 1, verse 1. And so, New King James, follow me. Let's read. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, that it's already blessed. And we're going to open our heart and receive it and be blessed by it. Holy Spirit, we depend on you as the spiritual teacher to illuminate our eyes, ears, and heart to see, hear, and understand what's being said. Father, I thank you that these are your children. You have a unique individual personal relationship with them. Thank you for communicating something they need out of this. Only you can do this miracle. I believe it's happening right now. In Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
All right, high five someone on the way down. All right. So let's go over the introduction to this book, an overview of how this church was set up and how it started. There's three parts I'm going to go in this introduction. Is how did God lead Paul and Silas, who is a partner, how did God lead them in starting this church? I think it's very important how we're to start the things God has us start. And so how Paul and Silas were led. Next of all, we'll talk a little bit about the city of Philippi and show that to you on the map. And then we'll talk about how was this church founded? And why was Paul writing to this church? And so and then we'll get to the first two verses. So let's get into it. So how was Paul led on his missionary journeys? Let's actually see how did God lead Paul on his first missionary journey? And so the first time that God has called him to go out and be a missionary, to start his apostolic ministry, or what I call the high calling, is in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and it's more of a spectacular calling. It's something very pronounced and got your attention. And so look at Acts chapter 13, look at verse 2. Acts 13, verse 2. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Paul and Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Say, now separate. Say, have called.
Have called.
That brings a difference. There's a difference between when you get called to the ministry and when you get separated to the ministry. There's a time frame between the two. Why would there be a time frame? Because as soon as you get the call, God gives you the grace. He gives you the gifts and the anointings to operate in the call, but there's not a time where you're separated. What's the difference? What's the time period between being called and being separated? That's where character is being developed. You can either be a character or have character. You can be fruity or have fruit. And so you're not ready for your high calling. And so you may have that at the very beginning. Paul had the call to the Gentiles from day one. And so he actually wasn't ready day one to minister in his high calling. Matter of fact, he had a 3-year Bible school to go through. And it said that he went into Arabia for 3 years. And he went to Messiah University. And where that was located was in Arabia. In Galatians, it says, I went into Arabia and spent some years there. And so we found out also in the book of Galatians that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And so God brought Paul to the mountain where the law was given to explain the law and reveal grace to him. And so he had to go through first year, second year, third year. He had a blue lanyard on, a green lanyard, and then a red lanyard. But as soon as he graduated, he thought he was ready. The church needed him. He was God's man for the hour, God filled with power, and says, I need to go. The church needs to know who I am. And so he met up with Barnabas, and Barnabas knew the leadership in Jerusalem. And Paul says in Galatians, I went up. I went up to Jerusalem to meet the church. And he wanted to introduce. And so Barnabas, give me an introduction. And so Barnabas introduces himself. He meets the bigwigs, and then he immediately goes out to try to fulfill the ministry. As he went out, and it says that he argued and disputed with the Hellenists. That's the Greek people. That's the Gentiles. And so he was trying to fulfill his call, but all he was doing was arguing with people. He was full of pride. And so he wasn't winning anybody, just, and they were ready to kill him. And in Acts 9, it says when they found out about it, Peter, James, and John, and all the apostles grabbed him, took him down to the seacoast, put him on a ship, and sent him back home to Tarsus. And the very next verse says, then when they got rid of him, then there was peace, and the church was edified. How would you like it they have to get rid of you before the church can get blessed? He tried to step in his ministry. He was full of himself. But he got sent home to Tarsus for 10 silent years where we don't hear about him. What is he doing? So that's where he's getting himself sweated out of him. Saul's getting sweated out so he could be Paul. And so eventually Barnabas starts a work in Antioch. It's a Gentile church. And it's growing. And they love the grace of God. And it's blowing up this church. And so Paul says, I need help teaching. Or Barnabas says, I need help teaching. And so I know Saul. He knows the Old Testament. So he went and found him in Tarsus, brought him back to Antioch, and he served under Barnabas. He mentored under Barnabas. And so that's how Paul was led to do this. But I want you to see something, that they went on their first missionary journey in Acts 13:2, and it says, and the Holy Spirit said. It was, I don't know if it was an audible voice or it was a prophetic word, but it was some spectacular guidance that he was supposed to start in ministry. But I want you to see something. Look at Acts 15, look at verse 36. This is his second missionary journey. We're going to find out that he's going to go talk to Barnabas and say, hey, let's go back to where we started, see the cities and see the people we got saved and see how they're doing, strengthen them and see what else we can get into. But I want you to see Acts 15, look at verse 36. Then after some days, after they had come back off their first missionary journey, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing, and then we'll see what else we can do. Notice it says here, Paul just said, you know what? I just want to go back. He didn't say he had a vision. He didn't say he had an audible voice. The Holy Spirit said he just wanted to go. And so he just had a desire. Guys, that's how a lot of times we're led by the Lord. Is he'll just drop a desire in our heart, and that's called the inward witness. And so the inner witness can be an inner desire, inner knowing that that's what you ought to be doing. It's not spectacular. And we're looking for spectacular guidance before we'll step out and do something. We need a prophecy. We need a vision. We need three red cars go by. One red car, two red, it's yellow. Oh, but no, oftentimes God's just going to lead us on the inner desire. Look at Psalms 37, look at verse 4. Psalms 37, verse 4. Why am I saying this? Because God, there's some in this room, God's been speaking to you. You don't know it. He's been putting desires in your heart for the thing he wants you to do. And you're saying back to the Lord, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And I'm not sure. I'm waiting to hear some audible voice or a prophecy or a vision. And God says, I've been talking to you. You're my sheep. And so I live on the inside of you, and my desires are now your desires. Look at this verse. Look at Psalms 37. Look at verse 4. Psalms 37, 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you, deposit within you, impart within you the desires of your heart. And so raise your hand if you're seeking the Lord and delighting in the Lord today. Well, some of you, that's good. Most of you. No, I believe all of you are doing that. And as you're delighting yourself in the Lord, he will drop desires in your heart, and that's God. Let me say something to you, that you, a large part, you don't need a big, spectacular guidance. Large doors swing on small hinges. And he's leading you. I'm going to give you an example of how he leads us. Open huge doors, it's just an inward desire. So that's how Paul was led into the ministry. First off, he heard audibly almost the word of God to start out. But then afterwards, his second and third missionary journeys, there's no mention of the Lord specifically telling him to go. He just wanted to. A lot of times, God, it's just, do you want to? Follow that desire, you'll find out it's God. And so this is Silas. Silas is his second missionary partner. Paul and Barnabas go on the first journey, but they're not with each other in the second journey. What happens? Well, we found out that once Paul came to Barnabas and said, hey, I want to go back back to where we were. Barnabas says, great, wait here. I'm going to go grab John Mark. Who's John Mark? That's his cousin. John Mark, they were cousins. And so John Mark was a young kid, maybe 15, 16, young in the ministry. And so they'd gone on their first missionary journey, and they get to a city called Pamphylia. Pamphylia was known for robbers. It was known to have thieves and violence there. And young John Mark, either he's scared or he's homesick, and he abandons them in the middle of the journey and heads home. Barnabas says, wait here, Paul. I'm going to go get Mark and we'll go. And he says, no, Mark's not coming. Well, yes, he is. No, he's not. I don't trust him. And so Barnabas says, no, the boy's coming because I have to face his mom every time we have a family reunion and we have potato salad. So, yes, he's going. And he says, he's not going. They get into a fight in the middle of the church and have a ministry split. You ever heard of a church split? They had a ministry split. And Paul sitting there needing a ministry partner, and Silas happens to be there. And he picks Silas. But how did God leave Silas there? Look in Acts chapter 15. This is where we see that there's a church council, and that they're actually talking about the whole thing about Gentiles. Remember Antioch was a Gentile church Barnabas started? Well, some people from Jerusalem went up there and said, no, you have to be circumcised to be saved. You're not saved unless you be circumcised. Well, that's a heavy step of discipleship. So the men's like, well, before we do that, I want to clarify, is this really necessary? So they sent a delegation down to Jerusalem. They had a big church council talk about this. And then it came out, no. Peter got up and said, why are you putting a yoke on our neck, a yoke on them when we don't even keep the law? We got saved by grace. So why are you doing that to them? And so they sent a delegation back, and one of the guys that gets sent from Jerusalem to report the answer to the Antioch church is Silas. I want you to see Acts 15, look at verse 22. It says that then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also Barsabbas, and Silas, and leading men among the brethren. Drop down to verse 25. Acts 15, 25, and it seemed good. Say, seemed good. They didn't have a vision. They didn't have an audible voice. It just seemed good. They do this. And that's called the inward witness. Often God's going to lead you with what seemed good in your spirit, man. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men, and Silas was one of them, to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And so now drop down to Acts 15, 33. And so Silas goes up there, and it's time for everybody to be sent back to Jerusalem. But I want you to see something. Acts 15, 33, and after they had stayed there for a time, that's Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Judas, after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back to Jerusalem with greetings from the brethren in Antioch to the apostles in Jerusalem. Look at the next verse. However, it seemed good. Say, seemed good. It seemed good to Silas to stay there. Instead of going back with the others, he said, you know what? I just feel like I need to stick around. I don't know why. Let me tell you something. When you get an inward witness, either a witness that's a green light, you just feel good about something, or a red light, a check. You ever had a check in the spirit that's not for money? It's like, I don't feel right about this. Almost never will you know why. We want to rationalize. God knows the future better than you know the past. And he knows what's going up. And he will give you an inner knowing. I just feel like I need to stay. I just need to be here. Or, you know what? I don't feel good about this. I better stop. And you never really know why. You'd have to trust God. Amen. Has perished a thought. Trust. You got to have to believe God. And the older I get, the more I know God. I think God knows what he's doing. Yes. And I don't. Unless I get it from him. And so Silas was sitting around going, I just want to stick around. I don't know why. There's nothing in the natural about this, why I should be here. I just feel like I stick around. And they had this ministry split between Barnabas and Paul. And guess what? Paul needs a ministry partner. And who's sitting there? Silas. Notice he didn't get a visitation from an angel. He didn't have Jesus show up to him. Because if you think, this is a huge ministry door, guys. For a young man, this is a huge door that he's going to go on Paul's second and third missionary journey, and it's going to make scripture in the book of Acts. Yes. You think a huge ministry door for a young man that he needs some spectacular guy, he needs at least a prophecy. But no, he just followed the desires of his heart. Say, large doors, swing on small hinges. Many of you have been hearing from God and you've been discounting it. And so that's how they were led. But let's see how both of them were led on this journey during this. So look at Acts chapter 16, look at verse 6. They're going to go back to the four cities in Galatia that they went on the first journey. But then I want you to see something after that. Look at Acts 16, verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia, that was the cold area. It was Phrygia. And the region of Galatia, they revisited the four cities, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and the four cities there. They visited that, and then they were going to go on to see where else the Lord would lead them. But I want you to see something. Acts 16, 6 says, and when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia where they had started, they moved on, and they tried to go south into what's called Asia, where Ephesus is. And notice it says they were forbidden by who? To preach the word. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word. You think, well, I rebuke you, devil. No, the Holy, who forbid them? The Holy Spirit. Well, I thought we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, the church is as a whole, but you have a part of the world. You can't go into all the world. You have a part to go into, and you better know which part it is. And Paul and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go south into Asia. But I want you to see something. Then they said, well, I can't go there. Let's go north. You can't move. You can't direct a parked car. They didn't just stop. They said, well, I'm going to go north then. Go to the next verse, verse 7. It says, and they'd come to Mysia. They tried to go north into Bithynia. Matter of fact, I would like to put, can you put up that second map? And so this is their journey. They went to Antioch, went to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. That's where the first missionary journey cities were visited. Then they went on, and they tried to go south, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go. I don't want you. Then they tried to go north into Bithynia. See Bithynia up there? And what is the? And it says the Holy Spirit allowed them not. Let me say something to you. Sometimes it's good to understand the Lord's yeses, but it's equally, you need to understand his no's. Not his physical no's. N-O, no's. The Lord sometimes will tell you no. And the Lord's no's either is no, not yet, or no, not never. Say no, not yet.
No, not yet.
No, not ever. Well, those two no's are found in these two verses. It wasn't time, it was no, not yet for Paul to go down into Asia where Ephesus was. He would go there on his third missionary journey. So when God says, no, not yet, you're not ready, the people are not ready yet, you just need to say, yes, Lord, I don't know why, I'm going to obey you. But going north into Bithynia was no, not ever. He was never called there, never did go there. Matter of fact, that was Peter's ground, that was Peter's area of ministry. 1 Peter and 2 Peter is written to the people of Bithynia. That was Peter's ground. It's not your ground. And so again, we need to understand the Lord's knows. And so outside the word of God, which is the number one way he leads his children, the second way, the most predominant way he leads you is by the inward witness. Say inward witness.
Inward witness.
Why? Because we want to hear externally. We want to be Old Testament believers because God spoke audibly to them because he didn't live in them. God lives in you, and it's not as spectacular in the New Testament. It's more of a life voice. His desires register in your desires. His thoughts in your thoughts. His will in your will. And oftentimes he's trying to lead you, and you're wanting something spectacular. You want to go OT when you're in the NT. And so look at Romans 8:16. This is how he leads his children. Romans 8, look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our head. I'm sorry. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Guys, the Holy Spirit and your spirit are joined. You're one spirit with him. So he's leading you on the inside. Often it's just a desire, a knowing on the inside of what you ought to do. Look at 1 John 5, look at verse 10. When did this inward witness start in your life? When did it start? At the new birth. Look at 1 John 5, look at verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God, raise your hand if that's you. Okay. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Say the witness,
the witness.
In himself or herself. And so you have the witness. So when did this start? The minute you got saved, How do you know you're saved? Well, I got the word on it, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If I confess that he's the Lord and he was raised from the dead, I shall be saved. But what else? How else do we know? You have the witness. You know that you know that you know that you know. Raise your hand, if you know that you know that you know in your knower, you're saved. That was the inward witness. And so, guys, that's not the only time he does it. From then on, he's going to lead you by the witness of God. You'll just know that you know what you ought to be doing. You'll have that desire inside. You'll have a green light or you have a red light. You ever have a check in the spirit? Like, I don't know why, but I shouldn't do this. I had one. I bought a lemon and had to ride it around. And I bought this car, and the Lord was saying no, and I was saying yes. And God was saying no, yeah. And I went, open my heart, tell him, I don't know all you guys, so close it. So I went, I was ready to sign off on this car with the sickest feeling in the pit of my stomach. I didn't get 10 minutes out on the road, and the service red light pops on, servicing. Hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And I was so enamored with the velvet ceiling, it started to fall in on my head. I was stapling it. God knew it was a lemon. It looked like it was the most wonderful thing. And it was a Cutlass Calais. They told me what it was. It was a Calais. And it was a devil what it was. And so they finally get, pop that, can you please pop that second map up again? I want you to see where they're at. So they try to go south to where Ephesus, that's not on the map, but it's south. Bithynia is north, so they, you know what? They said, I'm not going to go back. So they just went as west as they could. They went to a city called Troas out by the sea, and unless they walked on water, said, Lord, I don't want us to do. So they just pitched for the night, prayed about it, went to bed, and in the middle of the night, God gave them a vision. And the vision of the night. And so it told him, and a man of Macedonia said, come help, come help, come help. But I want you to talk about, before we get into that, let's talk about four types of visions in the Word of God. Four types of visions. The first type of vision that you can have is a spiritual vision. That's when your eyes are closed and you see something in your mind's eye or in your heart. You see something in the from God in the Spirit. I've had a few of those. I've had my eyes closed and I wasn't thinking about anything, and that's normal. I asked Joanne. Not thinking about anything. All of a sudden, a photograph popped up, clear as anything, and I recognized who that was in the photograph. I asked the Lord, and the Lord gave me some wisdom in that, and I followed that. And so I've had those spiritual visions. Those are the most common that you have. The next one is called an open vision. Say open vision. That's when your eyes are open and you see in the spirit realm. Peter had that when an angel came in. He thought it was a vision, but no, it was a literal angel he was looking at. And so he had an open vision. There was a pastor that passed away. His name was Billy Joe Doherty, and he lived in Tulsa, and he was a pastor of Victory Christian Center. And so they were believing for a bigger church building, and he was driving down Lewis Avenue, and ORU was on his left, and there was just a big field because nothing was on the other side of ORU. And so he's driving down one day and happened to glance over to the field. And instead of a field being there the day before, today was a huge church building. It said Victory Christian Center on it. Really? And so he drove, he was like blinking, and so he drove into the parking lot. He actually sketched out the church, and then it left. And today there is that building right across from ORU, but it was an open vision. Next of all, there's called a vision in a dream. And this is what Paul's going to have in a dream. He's going to see a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come. But then the fourth one is called a trance. Trance. Peter was up on the rooftop. Remember, he was up on the rooftop waiting for lunch. And so he entered into a trance. What's a trance? That's when all of your senses are suspended, don't even know where you're at, and you see a spiritual vision. Now, I've had a few of those waiting for lunch. I've had a few of those trances waiting for lunch myself, and I saw food come down. So I didn't have to slay and eat. I just ate the pizza. Okay. Look at Acts 16:10. After this vision in the night, what took place? I want you to see something very important. We read over Scripture too much. Read this. Acts 16:10 says, now after Paul had seen the vision immediately. Say immediately. immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding, say concluding. Amplify says confidently inferring. They just assumed that now's the time. Let's hop. Let's go. Woo, we got direction. Hold on a second. Yeah, you can get direction, but there's two more things you need before you're ready to step out on what God's showing you. You need the direction, but the second thing you need is logistics. You need to wait, God, how do you want this done? The third thing is the timing. The timing. Lord, is this the right time? But they didn't wait for the other two. They just said they hopped up, just assuming this is from the Lord, and they hopped up and they went out. And I believe it caused a problem they could have avoided. Hold on a second, we're about to get to it. And so they did that. And so, again, you need not only the what God wants you to do, but the timing of it. Look in 1 Peter 1, look at verse 11. This is speaking of Old Testament prophets that were prophesying things that we're experiencing today, and they were wanting to know more about it. But notice 1 Peter 1:11 says, searching what? Say what? Or what manner of time? Say what?
What
manner of
time? Manner of
time? So you need the what, but you need the what manner of time. Don't just jump out. Say, Lord, is this the right time? What's the logistics? How do you want me to go about this? And he will lead you and guide you in that. And so can you pop that second map up again? So they're in Troas. They have a revelation in the night. There's a guy over there in Macedonia, is where Neapolis and Philippi is, saying, come help. So they go on over there. They go through Neapolis. It's a small town. The first major city they go to is Philippi. Show a picture of Philippi. I don't have the actual picture of Philippi back then. It's an old Polaroid, and it wasn't worth showing. Just teasing. Here's Philippi, how it looked when Paul got there. And so this was a Roman colony. And so the people of the city, if it's a Roman colony, everybody in that city were Roman citizens. Now, the city had no synagogue. When Paul got there, there were no synagogue. And we know through Jewish tradition that for a city to build a synagogue, there needs to be at least 10 Jewish males. Or there are some cities that refuse for the Jews to build. So I don't know if that's the case, if there was not enough Jewish males there in the city, or Philippi, as a Roman colony, says, no, you're not allowed to build one. But the tradition was, if you didn't have a synagogue, you met at the river and prayed. So Paul saw no synagogue, so he immediately went to the river, and he found some Jewish people. And so he met his first convert named Lydia. Lydia's a business lady. Say, women can be business women. And make a lot of money. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
Amen. And give it to the men. No, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm not in the spirit. Anyway, Lydia, she's a seller of purple. She has a business going on. And she gets saved. Well, all went well until. He met a woman possessed by a devil. Actually, the Greek says she was possessed by Python. It was a fortune-telling spirit. And so, guys, just because someone can tell you facts about you and about things that they could have never known doesn't mean it's from God. Matter of fact, we were just looking, we were watching TV last week, and I think we were watching, and on came a commercial for California psychics. And they said, are you in a fog? And they showed someone in a fog. And are you in a fog? Well, lift the fog by calling the psychics. No, you went from a fog to stupid. There's a thing called familiar spirits that know deceased people, know situations, and they will lead you wrong. You have the Word and you have the Holy Spirit. Do not go to psychics. But this woman, people would pay her money to be able to get a fortune. And it was a very successful business, very lucrative business. And so this woman started following Paul and the team around, and she would cry out, these are the servants of the Lord Most High. They declare a way of salvation. See, your translation says the way of salvation, but there's no the in the Greek. The article "thee's" not there. What she was saying is there's a way, they're showing a way of salvation. The devil doesn't care as you preach, as long as it's just a way, that there's many other ways to get there. No, there's one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so guess what? He got irritated. Out of irritation, he dealt with this woman. When you're irritated, you're not in the Spirit. And he said, just out of irritation, he dealt with it. Hold on a second. What if he would have spent more time in prayer? Praying about the timing of it, what he should do. I believe possibly he could have heard about the python lady and how to deal about the python lady. But no, he just jumped, got direction, and off he went and got into a situation to where out of frustration, he dealt with it, but then it caused him to be beaten with rods. That is not a good thing. It's not a good day when you're beaten with rods. Show the picture of the Roman rods that they used to beat you with. There were a bundle of rods. They would tie you down and they would beat your back till it was bloody. That's what happened to them. How often do we take a beating that we didn't need to because we jumped ahead of God? And we get into things that we didn't need to get into. And so they were beaten and they were put into the inner prison. That's the very deepest part where there's no air, no fresh light, or no light, no fresh air. And they were put, their feet were put in the stocks. Now, can you pop the lights off so we can see this clearly? This is what they were put into. They were put in, their feet were put in stocks. They were in a seated position. You know, it's very, very uncomfortable after a while. And what do you got to do if you sleep? You have to lay back on your back. And what happened to their backs? This is torture. And so, no, raise it up again. Light, dark, dark, light. Okay. You don't want to walk in the dark. You want in the light. Amen. So say, I'm going to pray over areas I think God's leading me into. I need the direction. I need logistics. I need the timing. You can avoid some problems. But you know what? Just because things happen bad because God leads you doesn't mean you're always going to have a beautiful, wonderful, easy route. And so they got beaten, and it says at midnight. At midnight. When? At midnight, they lifted up their voices, and they prayed, and they sang to the Lord. And guys, there's sometimes when you step out, like when you came to Karis. So raise your hand if you've come to Karis, graduated Karis, going to Karis. Well, that's a lot of you guys came here for that. Now, was it smooth sailing for all of you when you got here? Some of you are like, oh, it was just everything clicked and it was wonderful. Oh. And you're like, For me, it's like everything hit the fan. It wasn't. You cannot determine God's will by your circumstances. I'm speaking to someone that you're thinking about bolting on the plan of God because it's not looking like it's up. What about Paul and Silas at midnight? If they're like most Christians, they would be going, I find God, you love me, give me a vision to get out here and get wet. Oh God. Did they complain at midnight? They worshiped and praised God. They sang songs at midnight. They're hurting. And they're singing the Lord, and the Lord's listening to them. Now, this is not thus saith the Lord, but I just picture Lord listening to them, and the Lord taps his foot. And the Lord's tapping his foot to the song, and there's an earthquake. And all their chains fall. Not just their chains, all the prisoners' chains. God wants to come through so big in your life that not only delivers you, but delivers everyone around you. And so at midnight, they sang, and God set them free. And so out of this, the Philippian jailer, their family gets saved. But once they heard he's a Roman citizen, they were scared. They didn't bother to find that out. Roman citizens were not to be beaten without a trial. So they were very scared. They sent it in secret. They sent a little delegation in the middle of the night saying, hey, you can leave. And Paul goes, no. You want me to leave? You guys come down yourselves. and let me go. He had a little attitude. It's okay to have a little attitude. And so he left, but guess what? He couldn't go back, but he left Timothy. Timothy stayed there young, just a teenager. And he established that church. You might be young today. Raise your hand if you're under 25 today. God wants to use you. The word of God in you is powerful. And he is using you guys. And Timothy's used to establish a church. And this church was a special church to Paul. Matter of fact, this was the only church that ever partnered with Paul financially, to the shame of the churches he ministered to. Matter of fact, in Corinth, they didn't even pay him anything while he was there. He had to work. Never received an offering in Corinth. They never gave him any money after he left. None of the other churches gave him any money. Philippians tells us this later. You're the only church that got giving and receiving. You're the only one that partnered. Philippians is a partner letter. A partner letter. And so there was no doctrinal problem in this church that Paul addresses. He's always dealing with doctrinal errors in other churches. They had no doctrinal problem in this church. There was no question of authority of his apostleship like in Corinth. They loved Paul, but there was a problem in this church. There was disunity. There was pride. And throughout this book, I'll show you throughout this book, he's dealing with unity, 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 unity throughout the book. Matter of fact, when I first put my commentary on Philippians out, I named it the joy of the unified church. Because one thing that leaves the door when you have strife is joy. And so joy is a big thing in this book, but it's unity. And so throughout this book, he's going to talk about humility and servanthood throughout this book. So are you ready for us to get into the book finally? All right, look at first verse. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. First of all, before we get into this verse, I want you to see the order he put it in. First of all, he calls himself a servant and not apostle. Almost in every other writing, he calls himself an apostle. He says, I'm a servant. Why? Because he wants to model to this church that's full of pride, full of disunity, that humility, serving, leadership is based in serving and humility. So he calls himself a servant to all the saints with the bishops and deacons. The bishops and deacons are the church leadership, but puts them last. He addresses the saints first, and lastly, the leadership. Why? That's to teach the leadership. You're not to rule over the people. You're to serve the people. And so that's one thing you need to learn in leadership. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a servant. Say, I'm the leader.
I'm a leader.
Therefore, I'm a servant.
Therefore, I'm a servant.
And so it says Paul. Look at the word Paul. The word Paul, before we look at the meaning of the word Paul, what was his name before that?
Saul.
Saul. Who was he named after?
King Saul.
King Saul was what Saul, the word Saul means demanded or asked for. What's asked for, demand. They demanded a king. They asked for a king. And what they looked for is they wanted a tall king. They wanted a strapping, strong guy. They wanted a good-looking guy. That's what the world looks for. And so they looked for Saul. And Saul ended up being a great disappointment. He was a bag of chips and all that, full of hot air. And so Saul of Tarsus was just like him. He was full of himself. He competed against everybody. Look at me. He was full of himself. And so when he first started out in the ministry, his name was Saul. But later, his name became Paul. Look, what does Paul mean? In the Greek, it means little. Little. And we're going to find out when Paul went from Saul to Paul was when he entered into leadership. Before he entered into leadership, he was under, serving under Barnabas. And Barnabas was his mentor. Guys, we all need mentors in our life. And so remember, Barnabas mentored Paul in Antioch. Paul, he mentored Timothy and many other men. And so as long as he was Saul, he wasn't ready for leadership. But when the Bible calls him Paul, he enters into leadership. I want you to see that. Look in Acts 13, look at verse 2. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul. What order are they in? Barnabas and Saul. He's mentoring and serving under Barnabas. Look at Acts 13, 7. and who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul. Say Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas. Who's in the leadership?
Barnabas.
And he's serving under him, sought to hear the word of the Lord. But look at Acts 13:9. This is the first verse where he goes from Saul to Paul. It says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Say filled with the Holy Spirit. Before then, he was full of himself. You're not ready for leadership till you're filled with the Holy Spirit, not yourself. And so he's called Paul for the very first time. And after this point, he's always takes the leadership role. It's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas from this point on. And so look at this verse. Look at Acts 13, look at verse 3. After this, when he's called Paul, it says, now when Paul and his party, he's taking the leadership role. Look in Acts 13, 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. What was the demarcation when he went from everybody looks for in a person to when he was little? When he learned to serve other people and become little in his own eyes, then he was ready for leadership. Many of you out there have been praying and praying and praying. When is my ministry going to start? When is my ministry going to start? And he's waiting for you to be little in your eyes. Because some of you are still full of yourself. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your neighbor. Paul, that's the way Saul was. He tried to get out. He's full of himself, arguing, and he had to be sent away before the church could get blessed. He wasn't ready yet. And so we need to learn to be little in our own eyes. And it says, Paul with Timothy, say Timothy. That means one who honors God is his name, one who honors God. And so Paul mentored Timothy. But who mentored Paul? Barnabas. See, we all have mentors, and people were to mentor. Guys, you should have two relationships in your life. You should have someone mentoring you. And then you should also have somebody you're mentoring. How do you know when to find someone that you mentor? There's a relationship there, but you're further down the road than they are. You know more than they are. You're a little bit further down the road. You can lead them. As long as they're behind you, you can lead them along. So who should be your mentor? Someone that's further along than you are. You should always have a mentor and someone you're mentoring. And so that's the kingdom of God. And so Barnabas did that for Paul, but Paul did that to Timothy, but he also did it to many young men. Paul had a heart to raise up young people, to release ministry, and raise up sons in the ministry. That's God's heart. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. The greatest leaders, the greatest kingdom leaders, are those who have mentored and trained up others. Let me say it again. The greatest leaders are those who are mentoring and training up others. I have a couple questions for you. Moses and Joshua, who is a more effective leader? I heard Joshua because Moses, he got mad, striking rocks everywhere. And he didn't get to go in. And Joshua, he went into the promised land, got the job done. Well, not actually, but he got a good part of it done. But let me lay a case for you that Moses was the more effective leader because he raised up a Joshua. He trained a Joshua for 40 years. And after he died, the kingdom went forward. But after Joshua died, no one took over from him and they went into idolatry. I have a question. Who was more effective, Elijah or Elisha? Well, obviously Elisha, because, boy, the other guy had temperamental problems, had a pity party, gave up on God. And so Elisha had to take over, and he got the double portion, did twice the miracles. But hold on, let me lay a case that it was Elijah because he raised up an Elisha. Amen. When Elisha took over and he died, no one was left, and they went into idolatry. See, it's not about your ministry, but how many sons are you raising up? How many effective other people, generational, are you being? See, a lot of you aren't ready for the ministry yet because it's all about you. You're preparing for the ministry for you. Me, 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 me. You're getting ready. Me, 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 me. No, it's about the kingdom, it's about others. See, my greatest satisfaction now is the people I'm raising up to do what I do. I have several in ministry school and teacher academy. I'm raising up teachers, and my greatest joy, if someone put a gun in my head and said, you got to choose to spend the rest of your life teaching or mentoring and raising up others to do it, it would not even be a question. It would be raising up other people to release them. Now, I'm going to do both the rest of my life, but my greatest satisfaction is to be raising up others. See, but I had a mentor. I had my Bobby Andy, but mostly the guys that I had in my life were ministers from the pulpit. You can get ministered by ministers in the pulpit. Kenneth Hagin was a minister. I went to Rhema. I had Bobby Andian. But it's also, God will have personal discipleship. It wasn't until I met Greg Moore. And I mentored under him for 7 years. And I got to walk with him and see him and watch how he treated people. And I learned and even had to have some uncomfortable marks on my backside. But he trained me and mentored me. Thank you, sir. He called himself servants. Servant. That's a bond slave. That was in the Old Testament. You got redeemed and then freely gave back your life to the owner out of love. See, Jesus set us all free, but now we have a choice to serve him. Amen. Kingdom's about serving, not being served. Paul used the word servant here instead of apostle to model humility to this church. We're servants of God, but we're also sons. I really believe you can't truly be a servant until you understand your place as a son. Ladies, you're a son of God too. Well, Pastor, how do I know I have a servant's heart? Raise your hand if you want to know that. The only way you can really know if you have a servant's heart is when someone treats you like one. I heard a story about a pastor invited a guest speaker to speak, and he was ministering and then felt like there was an altar call, and so he was laying hands. He got sweaty, and so he took his coat off and handed it to the pastor and said, hold my coat. And the pastor said, I'm not going to hold your coat. I'm not your servant. You didn't know you can't tell if you have a servant heart until you're treated like one. I'll hold your coat. No, take it. No, I won't. I won't. I'm sorry. I won't do it. But notice he says he addresses all the saints and then he ministers to the leadership. You think, you know, you minister to leadership first and then the people under them. No, no. That's backwards of the kingdom. Jesus said to his disciples, because they were arguing one day and they're like, what are you guys? And he knew by the Spirit what they're arguing about. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Right. Peter's saying, hey, you know what? I'm the rock. He goes, yeah, but I'm the disciple of love. So, you know, and I lean my head on his chest every night. And so they're like, no, I'm the greatest. And so Jesus had to stop and say, pull up a rock. I'll sit down and let me teach you about the kingdom. He says, the greatest leader, if you want to be a greatest leader, you're going to be the greatest servant. I came to serve, not to be served. And so he addresses them, but he says, those in Christ that are in Philippi, you guys have two locations. You have a spiritual location and a natural location. Right today, you're in Christ. Raise your hand if you're born again. You're in Christ in Colorado Springs. Which location's more important? In Christ. I think sometimes we put being American above being a citizen of heaven. No, it's great to be a citizen of America. Do your duty. But your first and most important thing, that's your eternal location in Christ. You're in Christ. What does it mean? Well, a Buddhist does not ever speak of himself as in Buddha. A Muslim never refers to himself as in Muhammad. A Christian Scientist never says, I'm in Mary Baker Eddy. That's the founder. A Mormon never says, I'm in Joseph Smith. That's the founder. But we as Christians say we're in Christ because Christianity is a relationship with the founder. It's a vital union with the founder. And so now he addresses the leadership. Say leadership. And so he mentions bishops and deacons. A bishop is an overseer. An overseer is one who administrates. And notice they're plural. Bishops in one city, Philippi. And so what is that? That is overseers that oversee the spiritual condition of the church. So what are they? What are these overseers? They're like department heads. In this church, we have various areas in this church, and we have leaders over every area. Now, Joyce over here, don't get a big head, but you're the bishop of the worship ministry, or bishopess, or whatever. And so you're the overseer of this area, and Craig is a bishop over bishops. And so these are plural. They're synonymous, usually used interchangeably with the word elder. They're not quite the same, bishops and elders. Elders is a mature one. A bishop's an overseer. Let me say this. All bishops are elders. All bishops are mature ones, but not all elders oversee an area in the church. And so an elder can be just someone for wisdom, can be on our board, but they're not over a certain area, and we could use them to teach. And so bishops are ones that oversee certain areas of the church. And so, but look at deacons. Deacons are those that serve in the natural areas of the church. That's the people that greet the doors and change the diapers and do the natural functions. But guess what? You start out in the natural and then get elevated to the spiritual. You start out serving somewhere. You start as a deacon. You know, the early church, they had 7 deacons. They had to pray about those deacons to put in there to serve tables. They had character, they had qualities. They have to be faithful. They have to be full of the word. They need to be dependable to serve tables. But guess what? Out of those 7, 2 of them went up into 5-fold ministry gifts. One became the first evangelist, Philip. The other one, Stephen, became a teacher of the word of God. And so those two actually started out serving. So guess what? You're always going to start serving somewhere. And you're going to start serving someone else. Jesus said this. Jesus said, who will give you your own if you've not been faithful in another man's?
Right.
Actually said it the other way. If you've not been faithful in another man, who will give you your own? What's the implied answer to that question?
No one.
Even God. So have you been faithful? Have faithful in another man's ministry? Have you put some years into serving other people? If not, you're not ready for your own ministry. Do you know you can go start a church right now, and there's organizations to help you start a church. It's Church in a Box. And show you how to fundraise and how to get a base. But guess what? If you try to do a church plant and you're not ready, you're going to do a face plant.
That's right.
You need character, calling and separation. Verse 2. This is the caboose. You've been waiting for it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions this phrase 16 times in the New Testament. It's the most used phrase in the New Testament. Not word, but phrase. Paul says over and over again, grace to you, 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 grace to you. What do you think God's trying to get through to you?
Grace.
Grace has already been provided for you. Guys, you don't need to pray for grace. You need to appropriate grace. It's already in your spirit. All the grace of God, that's the merited favor of God vertically, but the strength and ability of God horizontally, the power of God to do whatever. So why does he start out with grace to you? Because that's your resource to do everything written after this verse.
Hallelujah.
You do it by the grace of God. If you don't do it by the grace of God, the New Testament is more of a law than the Old Testament law was.
Yeah.
Because the New Testament tells you need to do it from your heart, not just your actions. It says grace to you and peace. Say grace and peace. You never see peace and grace. You can't have peace until you have grace. Until you understand Jesus has died for you, took care of all your sins, and you're right with God based on what he did, then you can have peace.
Amen.
And the peace of God. The word peace means to bind together. Actually, it kind of means what we would say today, having it all together. You ever heard of having it all together? Guess what? Spiritually towards God, you have it all together. Now raise your hand in the natural, do you have it all together? I pray for liars and deceive people. But spiritually, you have it all together because Jesus has it all together. He shares his relationship with you, his standing. He has it all together. Had it all together. And he gives that to you. And out of that, you can live horizontally. So lessons, guys. What are some lessons we learned today? You don't always need spectacular guidance. A visitation, a dream, a vision, audible voice, to be led by God into big doors, huge doors like Silas. And so you just need to be led by the word and the inner witness. Next of all, don't assume when you get a direction from the Lord, you're to immediately hop up and do something. You need to pray about it. What's the logistics? What's the timing of it? And the Lord will show you more. Next of all, kingdom leadership is founded upon serving others with humility. That's kingdom leadership. And next of all, grace and peace are your resources to do everything God's called you to do today. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the word, the word, the word. Thank you, Lord, that it shows us how to be successful in ministry. That first, we're to be mentored. We're to serve under someone. We need to learn that we're little in ourselves so you can be great in us. And I pray for those, Lord, that are gifted for the ministry and they have the direction for that ministry, Lord, but they would not get ahead of you. They would not take beatings and take some unnecessary things and rough areas that often we get into when we get ahead of God. But I pray they would be patient and wait to be separated for the work that they have been called. And Father, I thank you that you're leading them with peace. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise God. I'm just hearing the Lord want to encourage, just like Paul went through a process, his name was Saul. He went through discouragement, difficulties, all these things that he went through in that process. And we know he was used so mightily. I'm so thankful he didn't stop somewhere along the way in that process. And y'all, we are all, God is changing us. He's allowing us to be changed from glory to glory. Don't stop in process. Allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. We're going to have moments and times where we're struggling. Get up, keep going, put our eyes back on the Lord and allow him to complete what he's doing in you.
The Lord is speaking to two people in this room. The first person, you've been praying to the Lord. Lord, the devil's trying to stop me. The devil's keeping my ministry. Lord, move the things out of the way so the ministry can get going. And the Lord's saying, what's taking place is I'm saying no. It's not a no, not ever. It's a no, not yet. Because you're not ready. If you humble yourself and submit to another ministry and to people and take your time, there'll be a day when I say now, separate me. But it's no, not yet, because I love you and I love people. There's another person in the room that you've made mistakes and you've went out on your own and you've fallen on your face. And now the Lord's truly calling you out. Says, now it's your turn. And you're saying, Lord, I can't do it. I just don't have it within me. Well, what's the same thing is happening with both of you guys is you have your eyes on you. Get your eyes off you and get them on Jesus. And then Jesus says, no, you tried in your own strength and your own ability and you failed. But now you're going to do it with my strength and my way. And now you're ready. Moses was both of those. He went out trying to kill them one by one and stand back. Surely they'll realize I'm the deliverer. And then he failed. 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, God called him, said, now, Moses. And Moses said, no, I can't talk. No one's going to listen to me. Send somebody else. And God says, get your eyes off you, Moses. It's going to be my power this time. Because if you're not in a ditch, if there's not a ditch on either side of where you're standing, you're in a ditch. And so, Father, we thank you for ministering to those two people. Might be multiple people in each category. But I thank you that you love us and you love people. And everything, you make beautiful everything in your time. In Jesus' name, amen.